Today was a little interesting. I'd say it was about a month ago that I received a call. We have two missionaries in one particular country in North Africa. And they said, they called me Pastor Larry. So Pastor Larry said that the national police came by, and we noticed that they watched very carefully what was going on in our church. These two brothers have started a really good church, a young man that they led to the Lord, discipled, and saw trained, and now serves as their pastor. They've got a good nucleus of folks there. And I'd say then 3 weeks ago, approximately, got a call that the police had come and they had arrested their pastor just a few weeks ago. And he was taken away, and quickly he was tried. And then he is now sentenced to 6 years in prison. And I will say in a neat way, they snuggle the Bible into him. Let me share with you what happened. So really, we believe that his father is the one who called the national police, because in most Arabic states, it is all right to witness if you're there as a Christian, but you are not to convert someone from being a Muslim. Man, you know, it's hard to get people saved without converted, you know? And so now the father has either received Christ, but he is the one that actually got a Bible into this young pastor in jail right now. And so God's really working in that family's heart. And then, it's again, maybe 10 days ago, I got a call. I'll mention the first names only. Matt says, you know, they just left. The national police went through our office, and they looked at our books. And so to get in many countries, our distinguished missions prof, we'll call it BAM, Business as Missions, because that's the only way to get into some of these Northern African countries. And so what happened was they looked at their books and had an accountant look at it, say, you're not making enough money to live. So that means you have money coming from the United States, you know, and you're here not for business, but for other reasons. So we knew that things were being really, the heat was really being turned up. And then about 2 weeks ago, they stopped everyone who came out of the church, wanted to know who they were, where they lived, why they were there, and et cetera. So Friday, almost a week ago, last Friday, so I called and I said, how are you guys doing? And they said, it's amazing that you called. The national police were just here and they wanted to force us, make us sign a document that we were a national threat. And I want to say the context that this is couched in from them would be... President Trump is not a friend to most Arab countries because of his friendship with Israel. That doesn't make most, I want to say Muslims or Muslim republics very happy. And so because of that, they said, for your safety, in case, I'm going to say revolutionaries come and hurt you, that would hurt the national relationship between us, you know, and the United States. And so you need to sign this document. They refused. On Wednesday, during staff meeting, we call the missionaries around the world during staff meeting. We were sitting there. And so I said, let's call these folks in Northern Africa. And they said, that's amazing. Said, we have just been served papers. We are being deported immediately. And so there's a church established. They've been there. They're established. All their kids have been raised there in this particular country. And so my heart is really heavy this afternoon. Got the text that they were on the plane. They were taken by the national police to the airport, and they're leaving the country. And so please pray for the Christians behind the burqa, we say, in Muslim countries. pray specifically that for the gospel. So we're going to turn right around and go back to this country. And you cannot know if you're blacklisted until you get to the airport in this country. And then if you're blacklisted, you're not able to get in. And so if this couple are blacklisted, I'll be able to get in because of you can have a 3-month visa to visit in the country. But if they're blacklisted, then we're going to head to another country. And I'll tell you that country because we just received the first religious visa to get in, Christian religious visa, and that is Tunisia. You know, and so this couple would be able to go to that country, to Tunisia, and we're forming another team of about 3 other families to join them and be able to serve there. And then be able to bring back the leaders from this little church that got started and work with them and teach them. So sometimes people say, well, what do you do as a mission executive? That's the kind of stuff you do every day. You know, and so so today was, I told Dr. Anderson that today was a little disquieting to my soul because I am so excited when we see churches planted. And you, beloved, you can go as a visitor to these countries and there'll probably be no problem. You never can speak against the king or the government. Number two, you never speak against the Quran or Muhammad. You say, why would you want to, how could you do that? By preaching Christ. You know, you can do that positively in those countries. You know, and then there are restrictions. If it comes down to that moment where the person gets converted, then that becomes illegal in most of the Muslim countries, at least in North Africa. And so I'm only going to be able to, in fact, I just changed my message and I said to the folks in the PA, I can only outline for you because I just wanted to share my heart. You know, one of my favorite passages of scriptures is, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't it wonderful how God can give us tremendous peace? Amen? What peace? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I love the second point. If you believe, I live also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. I say this, I look forward to dying, because to be absent from the body, we are present with Christ. Amen? What a joy to know that He has taken away the stinger out of death, and that we look forward to being with our Savior that has done so much for us. Let not your heart be troubled. What peace He gives us. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. And you know, today, the third point there is so precious. God's peace, and then God's place He's prepared for us. And I love the promise. And He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I may make a promise, and I don't always fulfill it. Especially if it's an appointment with the dentist. But when Jesus said, I will come again. Right now, there's a lot of thought about end times, eschatology, that's changing a lot of evangelical circles. But I want to remind you, the last promise in the Bible is, the last prayer in the Bible, even so come Lord Jesus. And the last promise is, I come quickly. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye therefore gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So therefore comfort one another with these words. They're challenging our eschatology, but do not change the imminent return of Christ. It's clear, it's solid in the Scriptures. So there's that wonderful peace. Let not your heart be troubled. There's a wonderful place. He's prepared a place for us. There's that wonderful promise that He will return. But the problem, and that's what drives missions, beloved, The problem is Thomas was standing there and he says, I'm not sure where you're going and I'm not sure how to get there. That's the promise. Well, what is it, brother? Is it 8 billion people in the world? Is that right? You know, approximately? And about 4 billion or something like that really have no access to the gospel? Is that right, Brother Peterson? Close? You know, and so the difficulty is there's half of the world do not know where they're going when they die. And they don't know how to get there. And so there you find God's peace. You find God's place. He's prepared for us, heaven. You find God's promise. He's going to come back. We find the problem. And this is the most precious. This is our theme verse. The theme verse is the provision. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jesus says, I'm the way. Then he says, I'm the truth. There's a lot of voices out there when it comes to voices of error, beloved, but Jesus is the voice of truth. And then he says, I am the life. You know, I didn't get saved till I was 19. And I really did not begin to live until I got saved. Beloved, you've never lived until you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, that's when you get saved. By the way, when it comes to Islam, there's two very important things to remember. The first one is they say that God is one. And when they use the word Allah, La, God, one God. So when they talk to us and we explain the fact that Jesus is God, they really struggle with that. But beloved, I've been to Israel a dozen times. And when we lead a tour, we usually go to where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, or at least we go to the Jordan River close to where Jesus was baptized. We stand there in that water, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood in that water, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. The psalmist said that God himself spoke and said that this is God. Beloved, the Holy Spirit, heaven split open, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Beloved, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's a difficult thing for those who are Muslim to understand. But if they don't understand that, they'll never get to heaven. And the other thing about Muslims you need to just keep in mind, and I think this is really, really important to be reminded of. They say you can never know, and I'm going to use the word Allah, never know God, only God's will. Beloved, I stand before you tonight to let you know that I have a personal relationship with God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I feel sorry for them because they don't have a personal relationship with our God. We can just know God's will. We can never know God. Beloved, God revealed himself. I think I mentioned this through creation, through conscience, through the contents of Scripture, through Christ, and I add, through Christians. And so God has revealed himself to us. And what a thrill it is to have a personal relationship with the creator of this universe. Do I have affirmation? And so why are we driven to go behind the burqa? Why are we driven to go to North Africa? Brother Paul, you're driven to go to the largest Muslim nation in the world. You know, because they need to know the God of the Bible and they need to have a personal relationship with him. Amen? I haven't started my message yet, so let me outline. So we appreciate, I want to say another thing. Mrs. Peterson, I really appreciate you staying with this guy that you have for all these years. But we travel a lot. I'm in different universities, Bible colleges, Bible institutes. This guy is the best mission. I'm not getting paid for this, unless you want to, that's be fine. He is the best missions professor of any Bible college, and I traveled a lot, and Bible seminaries where we are speaking, he's the best. You are tremendously blessed. His biblical philosophy on missions is biblical. And so you should be very grateful. And if you have opportunity to take any of his classes, make sure you do. Because you'll understand the heart of the church is missions. I thank you for mentioning the idea of the church being brought up over and over and over again. You know, let's go to our text. Let me outline your text. I said to him that I had prepared this message. We took a walk this afternoon, you know, and we were talking about, and Paul, you mentioned it too, about Acts, the turning point, you know, in the book of Acts. So just join me, please, just for a minute in Acts chapter 13, about 21 minutes to be exact. Acts chapter 13, and Dr. Luke, the only Gentile of the New Testament authors, companion of Paul and pastor of the church at Philippi for 6 years. That's one of my favorite places to go when we travel, is to go to Philippi. And he certainly was with Paul during his imprisonment. And he writes this, the great history book. And so, Dr. A, I love your background in studying of history. History is my hobby, you know, and I travel all over and spend most of my time with dead people in graveyards. You know, I just love history, Christian history. And so this was written just 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it's one generation. And by the way, from chapter 1 to the last chapter, it only covers another 30 years. And chapter 13, Paul, you pointed out, was the dividing. I'm going to say generally chapters 1 through 12 have to do, you know, with Peter, and chapter 13 to chapter 28 have to do with Paul. Here's a very simple outline. Number one, notice the priority. Thank you for priming the pump when you mentioned about the church. Because notice with me in the text, it says, now there was in the church at Antioch. Again, Dr. Pipkin pushed the importance of the church. I'll say the church in Antioch was an amazing church. But just, beloved, as a missionary, never forget three things. You have a sending church, you have supporting churches, plural, and you have what we call your serving church. And so, I think I mentioned this, but I just got a call from someone who wants to join our mission. And I talked with them a bit, and they were not in a church. And I said to this brother, and you know who it is, brother. I said to them, and I said, you cannot even fill out the application. Do you have a sending church? And so the importance of the church, it begins our text, and there was at the church of Antioch. Let me just, my heart. God designed the church, he delights in the church, and he died for the church. Beloved, the ecclesia, it is not a building, and it's not even the organization of the building, of the people that meet there. But it is a living, vibrant, growing organism. And you must be a part of a local church. You know, called out one, body of believers that exhort and that encourage and educate one another. And so every missionary needs to go out through their local church or an extension of their local church. We supported 100 missionaries, gave over $400,000 to missionaries. But we never supported one that we didn't feel like was an extension of our church. Example, the Gibbons family. I'll say we never supported Tom, but we had supported his wife. but they were an extension of our ministry. I just said to him a few minutes ago, I said, brother, never lose your conviction. Never lose your conservatives that you have. I love you. You know, beloved, the church, the ecclesia, living organism. I have given my life for the church. You know, and if I had it to do all over again, I would do exactly the same thing. And so it begins with the priority of the local church. Many other things I would love to say, but I'll tell you right now, I have never seen a time in my 75 years where the church has been at such a low ebb. If I was a pessimist, I would be tremendously discouraged about it. Beloved, missions depends on the health and the strength of our churches. I remember, Paul, you said one time, so it used to be from the west to the rest, and now it's becoming the rest to the west. We have a Korean church that rents our church plant where I'm trying to get to become mature. You know, and they said that they currently have, their group, 400 families fully supported living on the border ready to go into Korea, North Korea. Isn't that amazing? You know that Korea sent more missionaries out than we did from America? Someone said, and I wrote it down, that there were more people that came to America to be missionaries to America than we sent out a year ago. And so, beloved, I'm concerned about the church. But the priority is the church. Briefly, and I told Dr. A in a moment, no fine exposition today, just a couple of thoughts. Basically, the outline. Number two, I want you to notice the people that's found in your text. And you know that, and I'm going to say, Dr. Peterson, sir, I want you to finish this message for me. But the people that are listed here, we have Barnabas, and he was an encourager. By the way, surround yourself with encouragers and not discouragers, and it'll be a blessing to your ministry. Number two, by the way, son, Bar, and then Barnabas, current encourager. Then there's Simeon, and that is Latin. His nickname was Niger. That is Latin for black. I think it's appropriate in the day because of what we're hearing today and seeing signs everywhere today. God is color blind. Everyone bleeds red. Quickly, the third person, his name is Luke. Lucas, he would be from a Greek background. Manian. It says he was brought up with Herod. You know who Herod was? He was brought up in the household that killed John the Baptist. There's a young lady that was here tonight that played the bells. And I sat with her and she said, she just came back from her dad's funeral. And I said, hon, was your dad saved? With moist eyes, she says, we're not sure. Beloved, you may come from a broken home. And you may have family that's not saved. That's no excuse for you not serving the Lord. You know, I often wonder about Timothy. I do. Because it talks about his godly mother and it talks about his godly grandmother. And it just says his dad was a Greek. It almost implies that he wasn't saved. I don't know until we get to heaven. But man, you know, and then we have this guy by the name of Saul. You know, his name became Paul. And I don't want you to forget that, but he was the extraordinary missionary, excellent church planter, prolific pen, as he wrote 12 of her books. But there's one that you must include with this group, and I just quickly remind you who is included with this group. And that is in verse 5. So go to verse 5. And so it says, and when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark join them. One of the things I asked you, brother, today, I said, why do you think John Mark went with Paul on their first missionary trip, got halfway, about to the Pamphylia Mountains. I've been up there in Turkey where that was. One of the hardest places in all of Turkey. You know, and then we read these words, and he went home to mom in Jerusalem. And I don't know why, whether going was too tough, or whether Paul was so strong of a leader that he struggled with it. We don't know. But I want to talk to John Mark when we get to heaven. But I do know this. Three or four times, Apostle Paul says, but yet he's still profitable to me. And you may have blown it in your past, And maybe you've been through a difficult time in a marriage, or maybe you've been in a difficult time financially. Maybe you've been in a difficult time in your personal life. But I want to remind you, He's the God of the second chance. And He can still use you for His glory, just like He did. And you know, when Paul was dying in Jerusalem, waiting to be martyred, in Rome, waiting to be martyred, well, the last words from his lips were, "Go get John Mark, he's profitable unto me." Oh, that's a blessing. I want to say just something personally. When I came to Appalachian Bible College, I didn't even know John 3:16. I was just recently saved. Brother, the first day when they introduced people, I stuttered so bad, beloved, I couldn't say my name. And I think it was a man by the name of Bill Wiley. Do you remember Bill Wiley? He reached over and he looked at me. I said, "My name." And he reached over and he said, "His name is Larry Klaus." I could not read. I was accepted at Appalachian Bible College with reservations because I couldn't read. You know why I couldn't read? No one knew in that day. Now it's called dyslexia. I could not tell the difference between a P and a Q. I couldn't tell the difference between a B and a D. I couldn't read. I had such a difficult time of reading and understanding. And it was your sister, Miss Judy, who came along and said, "Larry, I will help you." And I'm serious. I don't think I would have graduated from Appalachian Bible College if it wouldn't have been for Judy. She would go to her mailbox and she would give an A+. And she was okay with that. And I would go and I would get a D-, and I was thrilled. Now, it improved, thanks to Judy. You know, and so God can use, if He could use me, you know, we've had the joy of seeing two mission boards start. One of the mission boards, over 300 in size, and then IBM Global, one of the fastest growing mission boards in our evangelical circles. You know, really a dozen churches either started or restarted. One that grew to one of the 10 largest churches in New England. And it started out with a man who couldn't even say his name and couldn't read. But, beloved, if God can use someone like us, He can use you. Number three, their practice. I will make it very quick. If you're writing notes, number one, they ministered before they went to the mission field. Beloved, if you cannot win souls here, don't go to the mission field. If you can't disciple someone here, you'll never disciple someone on the mission field. They were all, the word is liturgical. They were involved in ministering in their local church. I've encouraged you, the priority of ministry of missions is you need to be a member of a church, your sending church, and you need to be a member of a church here if they have dual membership. And you need to serve. Don't you go from Appalachian Bible College to one of these surrounding churches and sit there and soak there and sour. Minister. Sometimes they come to us at IBM Global and they want to join. Well, and some of the things, one of the first things I say is, I said, "What are you doing in your local church?" So you can be involved in WANA or the youth group or the music ministry or visitation. I had never won a person to Christ. And Bobby Sizemore taught personal evangelism. And so one Saturday, I was really bugged about that. So I walked up to Prosperity because I was going to Prosperity Fundamental Baptist Church at that time. It's what it was called. Now it's called Faith Baptist Church. And I walked up the hill and I knelt in some grass and I said, there in Prosperity, I said, "He taught us a song, 'Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee.'" And I knelt in that grass and I said, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee." I looked up and a boy was coming by on his newspaper route. And I said, "Can I talk to you for a second?" And I talked to him a little bit, and he says, "I've been wondering what would happen if I got hit on my motorcycle." And I took out, at that time I used a wordless book, and I led him to Christ. And he was so happy, he said to me, my first time of leading anybody to the Lord, he says, can you go and tell my brother what you just shared with me? And I led his brother to Christ the first time I ever went out witnessing. Beloved, if you're not involved in ministry here, don't go to the ministry on the field. You understand that? They ministered. And then they fasted. Fasted. I'm just going to briefly say sacrificed. We have a missionary in a particular location in Africa. Because of their location, they could not get food. And for 6 months, they ate nothing but beans and rice. Micah, where are you? Oh, there's a couple of Micahs. There's a Micah here that has a friend. That's one of the sweetest, dearest ladies in all the world. And in her team, I was to fly over and ride a motorbike. And when that event took place, I missed my flight. James went ahead and went on the bike. He was riding up, and a vehicle came behind and hit him. They stopped, backed over him again, took out a tire iron, and beat him to death. Someone gets a cell phone from him. I get the call at 3 o'clock in the morning that he was dead. I said, at least take him to the clinic. Get to the clinic. They said he's still alive. We arranged a transport down to the Kampala, the capital of Uganda. Got him there. You know, and slowly, over 3 months, he came back to health. Came back to the United States along with your very special friend. And when he got back to the United States, his family said, don't you dare go back. Esther had some friends who said, don't you dare go back. I get a call. They said, we are going to kill him if you allow him to come back. Esther, I said, hon, what are you going to do? James says, I believe that we should go back. And I said, Esther, what are you going to do? I was out in Nebraska with her dad. You know, and she looked at me. And Esther looked at me and said, Jesus died for me and I will die for him. Our text simply says they fasted. They were willing to sacrifice. And they were separated by the Holy Spirit. They were set apart. One of the things I appreciate about you, brother, emphasize the fact that there's a difference between those who witness and those who are sent ones as missionaries. I have a friend who wrote a song, Be a Missionary Every Day. And you know the song. And so the first time I heard it, I said, that is wrong. That's not biblical. The word missionary means sent one. And beloved, you are a witness every day. But there's a difference between witnessing and being sent. God calls upon some to leave their mother and to leave their father and to leave their children and go as sent one. The text says separated by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Holy Spirit. I think the next thing in your text is work. It simply says, you know, beloved, a pastor called me and he says, I want to talk to you about my staff. This was Thursday. And I said, I'm having trouble. We have so many on our staff and nothing's getting done. You know, and he says, this younger generation they just don't understand. And so I said, find out how much. They said, oh, we have children. You know, we have our houses to keep up. And I don't know if we can put in 40 hours a week. Beloved, you cannot find a businessman who's been successful that didn't work 50, 60, 70, 80 hours of work. When I left Merrimack Valley, they asked me for 6 months to keep track, and I averaged 75 hours a week of work. Beloved, my life verse is not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful means don't be lazy in the Lord's work, beloved. We have a cause. Men and women are dying and going to an eternal separation from God. How can you? I got to be careful to make sure I don't work more than 40 hours. Beloved, there's no hope I mean, Islam is conquering us. They're willing to step up in their jihad and be willing to die. And yet we sit complacent in our churches and complacent in our homes. All the work. We call it, by the way, mission work. Amen? We call it mission work. We call it Christian work. Work! Only when life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. Number five in that list was simply this. And they prayed. I want to ask you a quick question. Some of you are saying, and you've said to me, I'm praying about going to... Beloved, what in the world are you praying about going into Christian work or not? Beloved, you ought to pray for the Lord to stop you for not going into Christian work. You got your prayer backwards. Beloved, behind every person in this world is a soul with an eternal destiny. You know, I can't imagine not giving my life to soul winning and discipleship and expository preaching and building churches. I'm 75 years old. Many of my pastor friends are retired in Florida. I don't understand that, beloved. Your prayer is, Lord, if you don't want me to be a missionary, stop me. I mentioned that 97%, brother, 97% of those who go to Bible college do not go to a cross-cultural ministry. You know, I don't understand that. When 95% of English money goes to the Western ministries or goes to English-speaking ministry, and only 5% goes to 90% of the world. Doesn't make sense in the light of eternity. Pray, Lord, if you don't want me to be a missionary, stop me. Stop me. Sixth thing in your text, you got to identify with the church. I wish I could take time, and I'll let Brother Peterson take the time to explain how great that church was. I pastored a church in the second whitest, I say respectfully, whitest state in the nation. And we had 28 different nationalities. And I think one of the things, I married a Mexican girl. I had someone in my family, when I called and they wondered where my new bride was coming from, and I said, Mexico. And they said, Mexico! Ah! We have a Mexican in our family. But when people came to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and they saw Pastor Larry had a Mexican girl, it made a difference. They felt like they could come and feel at home. I do not understand in an area where there's such a multicultural context. We're in this little church, Fellowship Bible Church, bringing it back from literally the dead. They were going to close, sell the property. And I said, no, you're not. It's been a joy to see from nine go to where we have about 70 now in these. And we're from 11 different countries. That's what your church ought to look like if you have folks with great variety in them. Are we having ice cream tonight?
We were, but it's
melted. You know, I'm going to keep going because I don't care. I'll never be invited back anyway. So briefly, let me say the place they went. You can read it. First of all, our text simply says they went from Antioch to Seleucia. And I mean, if you've ever been, so you probably have never been there, but I think it's 6 or 7 miles. I wanted to walk it. Can you imagine walking along as Paul and his missionary evangelistic association leave the city of Antioch and all the Christians, that multicultural, wonderful church, walking with them for those 7 miles. And then they get on this boat and they go to this very center of the Mediterranean, the Cyprus. And then they move from the very outside, and you can look at it in your text, to the population center. I want to say just briefly, go where people are. I said it before, behind every person you meet, whether it's down, you know, at your local restaurant or the drugstore, at the gas station, wherever you go, behind every person is a living soul that has an eternal destiny, that will be in separation from God forever. You ever think about how long ever is? I remember some evangelist said, if you would take a steel ball the size of the earth, and you would have a sparrow fly around the steel ball the size of the earth, and wear it down to the size of a little small ball bearing, God wouldn't even be calling you for breakfast on the first day of eternity. That's why my life verse is not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. How could you not have passion to see people saved, knowing the length of eternity, beloved? They went to the pubs, and of course they preached. Man, they preached the word. You've heard me say expositional preaching, verse by verse through the text. And that's normally what I do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to repeat something. It was my privilege to see a church grow from one family to be one of the 10 largest churches in New England. More than once, people said they would come because they want to start another church in the area or they want to start a church somewhere in New England. What made the difference? One thing. People came to hear from God, not from Larry Klaus. You preach, our text says, preach the word. Beloved, you preach verse by verse, word for word, from its grammatical, historical background, making practical application to your life. You don't, old-fashioned, someone told me the other day, that's old-fashioned. That's all right. Beloved, people need to know the word. I, for the fourth time, said I need to close. He ran into a problem. Now, you go through and you outline it, and I won't outline it for you. But there was he was a sorcerer, a false prophet. He was religious. His name was Bar-Jesus. And I want to say, Bar-Jesus, I always wondered, Dr. A, I always wondered if his father, Bar is son of Jesus. I've always wondered if his dad's real name was Jesus or if he wanted to kind of ride on the coattail of Jesus Christ, Bar, son of Jesus. And if you follow through, Elymas, and he was the fortune teller. He withstood them. He opposed them. He hindered them. I mean, and it goes on. I think you'll find 12 of them if you'll search it out. He was trickery, full of deceit, full of mischief. He was a child of the devil. You know, I love the text says in verse 10, he called himself, the child of Jesus. And the author says, no, he wasn't a child of Jesus. He was a child of the devil. Guys, do not be afraid to call sin what it is. I get tired of hearing people say someone has an alcohol, an addiction. Call it what it is, drunkenness. You know, I'm over and over. I hear people say, oh, they had an affair. Wasn't an affair, it was adultery. Don't wimp out. A son of Jesus? No, you're a son of the devil. Our pulpits have grown soft. Preach the word. Be biblical. I close truly because I don't think we have ice cream anyway. So this is my way of getting even with him. The prophet. Would you write down point number 7? Prophet, can I just say in simple words, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. All your preaching and your traveling as a missionary, all of you guys who have been so faithful and beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. He met a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, verse 7. By the way, that's a Roman name, Paul. And I often wondered if his name was changed from Saul to Paul because his first convert was named Paul. Think about it. He was the governor and he was prudent. But I want to warn you, there are people out there that will sap every bit of your strength and time. 2 Timothy says, you pour yourself into faithful men. Faithful men. Prudent means learned man. Faithful man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul. You know, I ride motorbikes. I have more than one. I have even some from the Hells Angels. Last week, a guy called me and said, one of the guys in the club wants to know how to talk to God. Will you meet with him? Let me ask you, they called Paul, say, look, tell me about Jesus. Beloved, if there's someone in your community or some people that you know and they want to know about God, will they call you? Our text is really simple. You know, they called for Paul, for Barnabas and Saul. And he had a desire to hear the word of God. I did a funeral. I rode an old Harley to the funeral. Hid it in the back. Had my white shirt and my tie and my jacket in the saddlebags. Went inside. I was praying and I heard heavy iron. I looked out the window and Hell's Angels were out there. They were opening up their cases and drinking beer. And I went out to the guys and I said, hey guys, I want you to come in out of respect for the person who died. I had no idea that the person who died's son was in the club. And they sat in, I gave the gospel and at an invitation, I give an invitation to trust Christ. They sat there respectfully. At the end, they went out and I said, whispered to the widow lady, and I said, do you mind if I ride my old Harley to the cemetery? She said, that'd be great. What an impression that'll make on my son. So I went out to the angels and I said, guys, hop on your bikes, follow me. We're going to ride to the cemetery. I rode the Hell's Angels to the cemetery. I turned around and preached the gospel. And I asked you, bow your head and you need Christ. As we closed, the president of a local club in our area said, guys, I want you to wait at the gate because you don't want to ride out alone if you're an angel. He said, I'm going to talk to this man. Soon as the other guys were left, he turned around and saw tears in his eyes. And he said, the way that I'm going is going to end in my death. I need help. We began to pray for him. And I do not know of this ever happening again, but the president of the local Hell's Angels bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. They took his bike. He flew to see Sonny Barger in Arizona. And I do not know of anyone else who's ever got out of that high up of the angels alive. They beat the living tar out of him. And he had to move from the area. Beloved, he desired to hear the word of the Lord. And he believed. Someone asked me the other day about people who have come to know Christ. Let me say this. I have won more people to Jesus Christ from a wordless book than in any other way. You know what a wordless book is? You can get it in Spanish. You can get it in Italian. You can get it in many different languages. You know, I have led dozens and dozens and dozens of people to Christ with a beloved, keep the gospel simple. There's only two aspects that you need to understand of the gospel. You're bad, and Jesus is good enough to save you. You got to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. I close, and I'm sincere, I close. But notice verse 12. Will you please, in your Bibles, I know you're tired and you're hungry for ice cream, but notice verse 12. Look at the word there in verse 12. Would you please? It simply says these words. And when the deputy, when he saw this was done, he believed, being astonished at the teaching of or about the Lord. Have you lost your astonishment that God loves you? Have you lost your astonishment that Christ died for you? Have you lost your astonishment that you don't do anything to get to heaven? Beloved, don't lose the amazed. Be amazed at amazing grace. Be astonished in the doctrine concerning the teaching of Christ. So there's my heart. Beloved, your priority must always be for the rest of your life a local church. Remember people. Behind them is a soul with an eternal destiny. Remember your practice is very simple. Service and sacrifice. Remember the place you serve is wherever there's people. If there's a person, they need to hear the gospel. And remember when you preach or proclaim the news, use the word of God. And you will always have problems, just like this guy that was illustrated in 12 different points. You will always have problems. So where is Esther today? Family said, don't go back. People said, don't go back. She looked at me and said, Pastor Larry, I'm going back. You cannot face ministry without problems, beloved. You cannot. That's Dr. A. There's ministry problems we all face. But the prophet, number 7 in the point. Beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus.